Dennis and I have been talking about this for a couple of years, really, two or three years, trying to find a time that we might be able to do this. And we are recording this, and he's going to use it because he's only one person, and he may, the way he moves, you may think he's omnipresent, but he's not, okay? And so he can't be everywhere. And so we're putting this seminar on video, and that this will be used across the country to teach people how to share their faith in Jesus Christ. We have taught, I don't know how many different types of witnessing, but this is one of the most effective things that we have ever done. And it's going to take you step by step. And you will not want to miss one of these weeks, and the next is going to be 7 weeks. And invite your friends, your neighbors. It's designed so that anybody can pick on it. They can jump up right in there. If you know somebody that's interested in this, this is a place for them to be. And every week we will provide you with an outline. You have that now, and I want you to follow along because we're going to follow that outline very closely. I'm teaching out of mine. Dennis will teach out of his, so that we'll all literally be on the same page. And today is session one. This is something that God laid on Dennis's life some 13, 15 years ago in this whole process. And he had served as a pastor and evangelist, and he travels the country now just by faith, saying, I want to share this message of what God has done and how the Lord has used it so effectively. This is a program that is about, it is about witnessing. It's about soul winning. It's about sharing Jesus. It's about evangelism. But we're not here just to talk about inviting people to church, although that's part of it. And we're not here to talk about giving money to others that are going. That's all good, and we've done that today, but that's not it primarily. We're not here really to talk about just sharing the gospel in general. We're talking about starting with an individual, a person who knows what God has done for them in Jesus Christ, and being able to share it one-on-one with someone else so they can have an understanding that maybe I can have what they have. Maybe I can know God. Maybe God's done something for me. Maybe there is something to this Jesus. And so that people might come to know Christ as their Savior. And we now in the world in which we live, we have people that go to church and they have fellowship and we sing and pray and study the Bible, but we do not go out and share our faith. I mentioned to you earlier, 95% of Christians never lead a person to Christ. 90% of them never even try. And why is it that people who are forgiven, people that are children of God, people that are on their way to heaven won't share the most important message that they can possibly share? You're not alone. You're not alone. I'll tell you, the devil works overtime to prevent us from doing this, but God gives us the opportunity. He made it easy for us. Anyone can do it. Over the years, I've just seen people that have been used of God in an incredible way to make a difference for Him. So we're going to start today, and Dennis and I are going to work together through this first session. So I want you to take that outline, and I want you to turn there to page 2. Because one of the great challenges that we have is that we have to work against apathy. We think that someone else, they're going to find it someplace else, or it'll be okay. You know, the attitude of the world is that, well, you know, God's a God of love, and they'll all make it because He loves people. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. And there has become a sense of apathy in our lives. We must care. Why aren't we motivated to do that? So we're going to give you this morning 3 reasons, and I want you to follow along there in your outline. You know, it's important when we think about Bible school. You know, still, most people that accept Christ do it by the time they're 16 years old. So that's what that Bible school is so very important. But also it means that in sharing our faith with adults, with our friends and neighbors, it's more important than ever before, because we assume they've heard the message and they have not. You are the greatest source for someone for the gospel. God is going to put you in that position to use you, and so we have to be ready to do that. So why aren't we motivated? Well, point number one is that some Christians ignore or misunderstand the commands of Jesus. Jesus commands. He tells us to go. Look down there in your outline, and I want you to read this. You see right there. Read that with me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Come on, read it with me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Does anybody in there see where it says some of you do this or a few of you? He says that to all believers. That's God's word. That's God's infallible, inerrant word. That's what the Lord tells us to do. It says in Mark 16, 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Hey, listen, folks, when you're a part of the body of Christ, the local church, just today, all right? We have just talked about Scott Duke taking that team, part of them out of our church, that are going to Indonesia to share the gospel. We have just taken an offering. You are a part of our, that goes to share the gospel. We are talking about sharing the gospel locally. We are talking about sharing the gospel with hundreds of children and adults in our VBS. We need to have multiple strategies, and so believers cannot sit back. We must pay attention to the Lord's commands. And he said to them, repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. That's what's supposed to happen. Down there in John 20, 21. In fact, I want you to say this with me. Jesus said to them, say it with me. Jesus said to them again, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Hey, there's no doubt. We don't have any excuse. And by the way, I don't want you to be overwhelmed with guilt here. That's right. Don't think about what you haven't done. Don't think about all the reasons or the excuses. Think about what God can use you in doing in the hearts and lives of other people. You see, the Bible teaches us, as it says in your outline, that some believers are evangelists. Some people are just naturally gifted at that. I mean, they just have an ability. There is a spiritual gift of an evangelism that God gives to some people. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. We all have our gifts. But sometimes we have fallen into the trap of thinking, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't have that gift of sharing my faith. Well, ladies and gentlemen, it is true that some believers are evangelists, but as it says in your outline, all believers are witnesses. You are without excuse. I'm without excuse. Acts 1:8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. But you're going to be my witness. Every one of us, every single person can be a witness. Because you see, the Holy Spirit of God goes with you. He's going to give to you the opportunity. And so it's important for us to understand, look at the commands of Jesus. It's important, as it says there on page 3, it is important to understand the why of witnessing. In Romans 16, you see the passage, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ to all nations according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me tell you ought to circle in there the part says to all nations. Because you know where all nations begin? All nations begins next door to you. All nations begins with the person who serves you in a restaurant. All nations begins with the person in the cubicle next to you. All nations begins with a family member. All nations begins with someone that you have a beginning relationship with. We are to take it to all nations. We have to be serious about it. And when we are serious personally about sharing our faith, it makes a difference in everything else we do. Today is the beginning of a new Bible fellowship year. This afternoon, I'm going to talk with our teachers and administrators about how important that is, about studying the Word of God. But it has to start with that relationship. And this is the way we start, and we share Christ so that people can grow up and they can walk with Him and have a relationship with Him. You see, as it says in your outline, God's desire is that all people should worship Him through Jesus Christ. Worship is the ultimate. It's the ultimate. Now, sometimes we fall into a trap in that we think about worship as an activity rather than a lifestyle. And we have people that come to worship. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you're not equipped to worship. Not in the context of what the Word of God says. And that's our ultimate task, is to worship and honor Him, so that everything I do and everything I say, whatever hobbies I have, whatever skills I have, whatever relationships I have, they are to bring honor and glory to Him and lift up the name of the Lord God. That's what's supposed to happen for us. We are to be people of worship, but you can't have the concept of worship. You can't live a life of worship if you don't know Him. And we are surrounded by people that do not know Him. Philippians 2:11 says, "And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." It's got to be more than the good Lord. It's got to be more than the man upstairs. It's got to be more than the one who watches out over me. It's got to be somebody that they know. But someone has to introduce them. Someone has to introduce them and share the good news of the gospel. God has honored you. You may not even realize it. But the Lord has given you a privilege and honor that maybe you've not yet used. He says, "I'm going to use you to share my message with someone else." 2 Corinthians 4:15, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." And so we get caught up in doing all of the other things because we don't understand His commands. You see, as it says, worship should lead to witnessing, which should lead to more worshipers. Should lead to more worshipers. But some of us, we just ignore it. But there are other reasons. And if you turn that page, we go to number two there, and that is that many Christians have misplaced priorities. You see, Christ becomes one of the things in our life, and He's got to be on His own level. There's nothing else that's more important than knowing Him. But there are all these things that get in the way of us walking with God. We get caught up in so many other things. This scripture is so important. Mark 4:19 says, "But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." That's what happens. All these things bust into your life, and we have misplaced priorities. Other things, sometimes good things, sometimes great things, very meaningful things, but they cannot take priority over the Lord. The Bible says here, first one, He talks about the worries of life, the cares of the world. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you've heard me say, every single one of you that walked in here today, everybody's got something. There's something going on in your life. That's what the Bible's talking about. Some are larger than others, but those are the worries of the world. It may be vocational. It may be relational. It could be financial. It could be personal. It could be emotional. Everybody's got something. And many times we let those cares of the world and those worries get in front of us sharing our faith. Let me tell you something. This little phrase here, the worries of the world, can either keep you from sharing your faith, but if you approach it properly, they become a reminder that Jesus is the only answer and can cause you to share your faith. It's a thin line. That's why you have to keep it in front of you all the time. I had a situation like this just a couple months ago when Dad died. I was talking to people that I hadn't talked to in years. Some of them, some of his older friends I'd never even met. And Dad's best friend, his best friend, who was the best man at his wedding, who I've not seen since I was a little boy. And so I went looking for him. We didn't even know where he was, and he lived about 30 or 40 miles away. And so I went looking for him and went to his house, and I walk up to the door, and they're having an estate sale. They've moved. And the woman says, "I'm just doing this estate sale. I don't even know where they are." And I said, "Well, I'm going to go find them." So I searched around and did this, and I found that he has some dementia issues, and his wife has some serious illness. And so I called their son. I found a number for their son. And I called his name. His name is Sammy. He's a junior. Sammy Lunsford. And I said, "Sammy, this is Mike Hamlet. You may not even remember me." And he did. We played together as children. And I told him that Dad had passed away. And he said, "I was so sorry." He was so sorry. And we talked about his dad. And let me tell you, I'm in a time of grief. I'm trying to do all the things that have to be done, and we're kind of sharing memories there. And I'll tell you something. It would have been easy for me just to move right on, because I had a lot to do. A lot of stuff had to be done. And I will probably never see him again. At least I thought it at that time. And so as we're talking on the phone there, I started telling him, I said, "You know, Sammy, I tell you something. Dad's okay, because I said he never knew how sick he was, and he never really had any pain, and he was able to live independently. But the most important thing is that you haven't seen Dad in a long time, but Dad knew Christ as his Savior. He knew Christ as his Savior. And you know, Pam and I, we haven't seen each other in years, but you know, we're just trusting the Lord. And you're facing that with your parents." And I'll tell you what, I was tempted to just end the conversation there and move on, because I've got other things on my mind, you know, and it's important things. And I said, "Well, Sam, you're facing the same thing, and I'll tell you, I don't know what I'd do if I didn't have my relationship with the Lord Jesus." And I said, "Tell me what's been happening in your life." And I'll tell you the truth, at that time I thought it was going to be, "Well, I'm doing fine, Mike. It's good to hear from you." I'm telling you, he unloaded on me for an hour and a half. I mean, I know everything about his life. We had the best conversation. And he started telling me, "Yeah, I've been down the roads. It's a rough time. I'd gone through a marriage." He said, but then he started telling me about what the Lord had done in his life. And the Lord had done his life. But if I hadn't asked that question, I'd have never known. As a result of that, we've talked again, and we'll probably talk some more. And I've met a brother in Christ, but I didn't know where he was spiritually. And I just almost said, "Well, you know, my dad's died. I've got so much. We're talking about the funeral here. We're talking about the things that have to be done. I've got family members we've got to tell. We've got to do all this." I could have moved on to something else, folks. And you know what? Not a one of you would have blamed me. You wouldn't have blamed me, because that's at that point was the care of life. But what we need to do is use every opportunity. Don't let the worries, the cares of life, get in the way. But the Bible goes on. It talks about the deceitfulness of wealth, and about it, because we live in a society. You know this. It's all about money. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not evil, it's just the root of all kinds of evil. And we live in a materialistic world where we think that things will fix it. You know it won't. You can't just chase the dollar and neglect the message that God gives us in Jesus Christ. And then he talks about the desire for other things. We want to get ahead. We let the world teach us what's important, whether it's a net worth or it's a title or it's a responsibility or it's a relationship. We want to get ahead. We want to have it all. I've thought so much about this because we've gone through all of my dad's stuff. And he was a pack rat. He kept everything. But I'm going to tell you something. You go through that, ladies and gentlemen, and you start to learn what's important to people. What's important. And there's a lot of stuff there. But what was most important were cards that he had from people where he'd shared his faith with them. It's people that had been in a Bible fellowship class with him and people that he'd ministered. That's what was most important, because he was, especially in the latter part of his life. You know, I will tell you that before my dad was, I don't know for sure that before he was 60 years old that he ever shared his faith with anybody. But he flat did after he was 60. And he used that opportunity, visiting in hospitals and going all across that. You see, he had kept a list of every car he'd ever sold. And he kept a list of what he paid for it and what he sold it for and what the commission was. But I'm going to tell you something. All those books, and there were several, he went in every kind of form, they weren't important. They weren't important. What was important is what God used him to do for the Lord. We cannot have the desire for things. You see, some people ignore or they misunderstand Jesus' command. Some people have misplaced priorities. But there is a third reason that is so very important. I'm going to ask Dennis to come and share that now.
Page 6 in your notes. Here's the third big reason that so many of us will never or have never shared the gospel. Most Christians forget about the fate of lost people. Most Christians forget about the fate of lost people. Now, understand, I'm not talking about lost people in Uganda. We're not talking about lost people out in Utah. We're talking about lost people right here in the upstate. More specifically, we're talking about guys you hunt and fish and golf with. We're talking about your cousins and your aunts and your uncles, people in your family. We're talking about your teammates and your classmates. We're talking about people who got to watch our kids or grandkids play ball together. We're talking about people we work with, people we wave at when we see them on the street or in an apartment complex. In other words, we're not talking about people we don't know. We're talking about people we do know. We forget what's going to happen to them if they die without Jesus. And so, I want to let Jesus himself remind us about the fate of your lost family and friends. So we printed a passage in your notes. It's a long passage. So rather than us read it aloud, I'll just read it to you. And I'm going to stop and make four subpoints as we go along, okay? Now, if you have a red letter edition Bible, red letters and words are not more important than the ones in black, but they just infer, they point out these are words that actually Jesus himself attributed him speaking. So this passage would be in red. This is Jesus talking, okay? Follow along as I read. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, here's the first subpoint I want us to realize. Everyone is going to die. Every single person you know, apart from Jesus coming back first, they are all going to die. Now, I want to be sensitive. If you have experienced the death of a family member, friend, a group of size, I'm sure some of you have. Hadn't been that very long ago. I remember well when we did the funeral of my nephew's wife. And hasn't been very long when a good friend of ours, Martha Hayes, went to be with the Lord from cancer. And then just this week, a friend of mine and a really close friend of Pastor Mike, his son Josh had a stroke and died. And so there's a lot of grief. And I don't mean to be insensitive or demean your hurt, but I do want us to understand clearly what Jesus says. Jesus uses a story, and he talks about two different guys. If you will, let me kind of paraphrase what he's saying, okay? Not trying to twist the scriptures, but he tells us about two guys. Over here's one guy who is very, very wealthy. He wears $10,000 custom-made suits. Obviously, this is not one of those. He lives in a mansion, $10 million mansion. He wears these wonderful clothes. He fares sumptuously. In other words, he loves seafood, has fresh lobster flown in from Maine every week, fresh salmon flown in from Alaska. I mean, I don't know what you say about up here in upstate. Down in Georgia, where I'm from, we'd say that guy's filthy rich. He's loaded. Over here's another guy. He doesn't live in a mansion. He's homeless. He doesn't wear custom-made clothes. He dresses in rags. He doesn't eat fresh seafood. He wants to go through the garbage can and get the scraps that guy throws out. And on top of that, he's got bad health. Here are two men that, socially speaking, are as far apart as two people can be, but they have one thing in common. They both died. See, rich people die, poor people die. Tall people die, short people die. Anglo-Americans die, African-Americans die, Hispanic-Americans die, Asian-Americans die. Apart from Jesus coming back, everybody you know, they're all going to die. Now, there are some advantages. Pastor mentioned I travel and teach this a lot. There are some real advantages to it, because when I teach this, it makes me think about dying myself. I do. And I've decided how I would like to die. And I'm going to share it with you. See how it sounds to you. I've decided I'd like to live to be 127 years old. Yes, world's oldest man. Strong body, sharp mind. Go out one morning, bag me a 12-point buck. Come in, grab me a bite of lunch, go out in the afternoon, play a round of golf. Shoot about 98 or 99, you know. Don't laugh, I'm 127. Shoot about 98, 99. Come in for dinner, and my wife has fixed my favorite dinner. Sorry, honey, probably about my fifth or sixth wife. And so she'll fix my favorite dinner. She never likes me to say that. And has my favorite dessert, banana pudding. And I think I'll have a second helping. And I believe I'm just going to go over to my easy chair. Yep. Just go over to my easy chair. Sit down. Yep. Flip on TV. Watch my beloved North Carolina Tar Heels win their 21st, 22nd National Basketball Championship. I'll probably catch the end of some South Carolina football team winning the national championship. And
I think I'll watch a little bit, and I think I'll just take a little nap. I'm going to close my eyes, take a little nap.
And wake up in heaven! Woo! Now, if you're real young, that doesn't mean much to you. But if you're a senior adult, you're thinking, that is a pretty good way to go. But you know something? The odds of me living to be 127, not real good. In fact, according to the Bible, I don't have the promise of tomorrow. Pastor Mike mentioned how we're going to be teaching this together. Some weeks me, some weeks him. Suppose I'm headed back up here next week, and on the way up here, I could get killed in a wreck on 85. And Pastor gets up and says, boy, you know, Dennis was talking about not having a promise of tomorrow, and he and Jane were headed up, and see, that could happen. Everyone you know, apart from Jesus coming back, doesn't make any difference what they do in life. Doesn't make any difference. And by the way, the odds on how long they're going to live are all over the place. I saw in our local obituaries, reminded me the other day, a lot of young people don't even know what obituaries are, but obituaries on the internet or in the paper are where they list people that died in your area. And they'll have their ages and sometimes things about them. I want you to listen to the names of the people that died this one day in Gwinnett County, Georgia. But I want you to listen especially to their ages. Steve Walker, not 127, 47. Leonard Clayton Thomas, 79. Roger Allen Fisk III, 24. Nellie Mae Dunn, 76. Deborah Raylene Cole, 35. Murrah Mahone Brown, 79. Monica Ann Averhoff, 12. See, the fact is, every person we know is going to die. They just don't know when. But death doesn't end it all, so Jesus continues. Notice what he says. And in Hades, being in torments, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus by his side. And he called to him, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water because I'm in anguish in this flame. And here's what I want us to see, beloved. According to Jesus, hell is real. It's not very socially acceptable, not very politically correct, not very 21st century to talk about hell, but Jesus talked about it a lot. See, the Bible says everyone's going to die. After that, there's going to be a judgment. And Revelation 20 describes that. I was preaching a revival, a series of meetings outside Raleigh, North Carolina. And I was preaching this passage in Luke. I wasn't teaching Every Believer Witness, but I was preaching this passage. And during a service, this little 9-year-old boy drew me a picture of hell. Here it is. I've laminated it. I've got it scanned in for you. He drew me a picture of hell. And it was like a prison, and it had four cells in it. Cell number one, homicidal maniacs. Cell number two, terrorist. Cell number four, super liars. I don't know how many lies you have to tell to be a super liar, but evidently he felt like he knew some. But the one that gets me is cell number three, people who drive too slow in the fast lane. We know what his mommy and daddy said should happen to those drivers. Yeah. Now, I remember, so I can still visualize it. I was standing right down front after the service, and he brought it up to me, handed it to me, and I started laughing. I thought, ooh, this is not right to laugh about something related to hell, but you can't help but laugh what a little 9-year-old boy drew. But you know, in reality, who goes to hell? It's not just homicidal maniacs and terrorists and super liars and those kind of drivers. You know who goes to hell? Your best friend. Your coworker, your grandchild, your next door neighbor, if they don't know Jesus. And not only is hell real, hell's a horrible place. Circle some words in that passage. Pop the passage back up. Circle the word up there at the top, torment. Just circle that in your notes. Down at the bottom, circle the word anguish. Circle the word flame. Isn't it astounding that he didn't ask Abraham to have Lazarus bring him a bucket of water, a glass of water? He just wanted, he's in such anguish, agony. He says, just dip the tip of his finger in water and put it on my tongue. Now I want to ask everybody in the room to look at me. You cannot miss what I'm going to say. I can't make eye contact with you, but I want you to listen. You cannot miss this. This description of hell as a real place of torment and agony and fire was not spoken by some Baptist preacher trying to scare people into getting saved. No. This description of hell as a real place of torment and agony and fire was spoken by Jesus, the Son of God, who loved us and came and gave himself so people wouldn't have to go there. So he's screaming for a drop of water. Turn the page. Notice Abraham's reply. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you're in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross over from there to us. And here's what I want us to say, friends. Once in hell, there is no second chance. Once people in hell, there is no second chance. Abraham says, not only is it inappropriate, It's impossible. He says a chasm has been fixed. It would be like this walkway right here was 1,000 miles wide and 1,000 miles deep. And he said, no one from here can cross over to there, nor can anyone from there cross over to here. It's impossible. Now, here's why I stress that there's no second chance. We live in America, and America's like, there's always a second chance. You know, life is just full of second chances. But in hell, there won't be any. I saw in the paper. I'm old. I still read the paper, you know. I read the internet, too, but still read the paper some. I saw this. Woman convicted of knife fight murder gets new trial. A Greensboro woman convicted of second-degree murder after a 4 a.m. parking lot drinking party turned into a knife fight would get a new trial, the Court of Appeals ruled Tuesday. See, once in hell, there won't be any new trials. So, you know, the Bible doesn't teach anything about a purgatory or a reincarnation. It says you die once, after that, the judgment. Now, I want you to notice now how the guy's request changes. And he said, then, since I can't get any relief, then I beg your father to send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. I want to stop there a second. I live in a little town, Dallas, Georgia, suburb west of Atlanta. Next closest town is Hiram, Georgia. I was in Hiram, Georgia at a Walmart a few years ago. It was after Christmas, and I don't remember why I was returning something, what I was doing, but I was standing in a long line at customer service. And so maybe 20 people, and I was just being patient, just looking around, you know, being a people watcher. And I saw this guy walk in Walmart in Hiram, Georgia. He had on a leather jacket. He had on a shirt. And on his shirt was some writing. As he got closer, I could read it. It said, I'm going to party in hell with all my friends. That's what he had on his shirt, guys. Now, what I want us to see is, some guy in Walmart in Hiram, Georgia can wear a shirt that says, I'm going to party in hell with all my friends. But according to the Word of God, people in hell don't want their friends in hell. In fact, Pastor, this has become the single most sobering thought in all the Word of God. That's a big statement, but it is true for me. I'm pretty well certain that today, Sunday, June 4, 2017, there's more concern about lost people dying and going to hell by people in hell than the average Baptist church. People in hell don't want their family and friends in hell. Huh? But Abraham said, they, your brothers, have Moses and the prophets. Now, you're probably aware of Moses, or you may not. Moses and the prophets is a Hebrew expression for the Old Testament. See, when Jesus was walking around on earth, they had the Old Testament. It had already been written. It had already been translated from Hebrew to Greek. And see, the Old Testament said things like, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord's laid on him, Jesus, the iniquities of us all, the Messiah, the Son. The Old Testament talked about the Messiah that would suffer and die and rise from the dead. So he said, hey, they got the scriptures. And he, the rich man, said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to him from the dead, they will repent. He, Abraham, said to him, the rich man, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And here's what I want us to see, friends. God uses the gospel, not miracles, to save people. God, now, he can use miracles, but think about Jesus had a life full of miracles. Did most people receive him? No. So God has ordained a message that people have to hear to come to Christ. Whether it's in Southeast Asia, whether it's in Vacation Bible School, whether it's you talking to your next door neighbor or a family member or friend. God has ordained a message. We call it the gospel. Jesus died for our sins, but he didn't stay dead. God raised him from the dead. And his blood speaks for me only when I've received him as my personal Savior, when I put my trust in him, you see. So God has ordained a message people have to hear. We call it the gospel. But God has also ordained a method of delivering the message. And here is God's method to get the gospel out. People who know Jesus, telling people who don't know Jesus how they can know Jesus. Did you get that? Here's God's method to get the gospel out. People who know Jesus, telling people who don't know Jesus how they can know Jesus. Now, yeah, some of y'all know me, but most of you don't know me well. Already, though, even if you don't know me well, you're glad I'm not God. But if I was God and I wanted to get out this message about forgiveness of sins and eternity and heaven and all that, I got a whole lot better ways than that to get it out. I mean, really. I think if I was God, I'd just send an angel to every living person. I think I'd do that. For example, this lady right here, what's your name?
Leanne.
One day Leanne's walking down the street, minding her own business. All of a sudden she has a tap on her shoulder. She looks around, doesn't see me. I'm an invisible angel. But she hears a voice in her ear. Leanne, I'm an angel sent from God. He's got some wonderful good news, Leanne. Leanne, God knows all the things you do wrong and the sins you commit, and He's got to punish those things, Leanne. But here's the good news. He punished His Son Jesus for them because He loves you so much. And after they killed Him on the cross, He raised Jesus from the dead. Leanne, if you'll turn from running your own life and your sin and your self-centeredness and turn to the Savior and trust Him, you can be forgiven and saved today. He'll be your chain breaker. See, I mean, God's got plenty of angels. Or, on the other hand, now we live in the 21st century. I think maybe I would just send everyone an email, text message, get out on Snapchat, you know. I'd use social media, get it out. Or, you can appreciate this in South Carolina. I think I'd do, if I was God, I want to get this message out in the morning, I'd have the biggest, baddest, low pressure ever been come off the coast of Africa. It would immediately blossom into the mother of all hurricanes. 1,000 miles wide, 500 mile an hour winds, that's headed straight for the east coast of Florida. The cone of projected path is right there. The Weather Channel gets Jim, Ken, Tori, and the team. All the networks of the world send their camera crews down to Florida, and they're set up on the east coast because this is going to be the mother. It's going to obliterate Florida. And then, as the massive storm just came into view, before the cameras of the world, I'd have it break apart. And the clouds spell out in the sky, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now you do realize, don't you, God could do that. He's God. He could do it. He didn't choose to do it. God chose to use people like us who know Jesus to tell people who don't know Jesus how they can know Jesus. Now I want to ask you again to look at me. You cannot miss what I'm getting ready to say. This is why a pastor is leading this series, he and I. This is so important. If your lost family members and friends come to First North, they're going to hear the gospel. Your pastor, anybody he has speak, they're going to share the gospel. But here's reality, friends. 95% of all the lost people you know are never coming through the doors of First North. Ain't going to happen. You know what that means? That means, humanly speaking, the very best chance they have to go to heaven and miss hell is for you to tell them about Jesus. Why don't more of us talk to more folks about Jesus? Reason number one, some Christians ignore, misunderstand Jesus' commands. They think it's for gifted people and preachers and others, but it's not. Reason number two, many Christians, even when we love God, have misplaced priorities, get focused on the cares of this life and good things rather than the best thing. Third reason, most of us are just around folks all day, and we forget what's going to happen to them if they die without Jesus. Turn the page. What now? Based on what we've just seen in God's Word, what should you do today? The operative word is do. Read with me, if you would, from your notes of the screen. Read with me James 1:22. Let's read it together aloud. Would you read it? But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Your pastor is one of the best Bible communicators in the world. Nothing wrong with you going up after a service and saying, oh, Pastor Mike, what a wonderful service. Oh, it's a good message today. Good message. Nothing wrong with that. But the fact is, God is not interested in you telling your pastor a good message. And although we all like to be complimented, your pastor is not interested in you telling him a good message. God wants us to go out and put into practice the Bible principles we've learned. Whether it's Bible study, whether it's a sermon, whether it's every believer witness, whether it's personal devotion. So here's what I'm going to ask every person in this room to do. Number one, this morning, decide to obey the Lord in witnessing. Just decide to say, I'm going to obey. I'm going to obey. It's a command. I'm going to obey. How many of you here are parents? Raise your hand if you're a parent. Would you raise your hand? Keep them up real high. I want to look around. If you're a parent, just keep your hands up. All right? Thank you. You can put them down. How many of you who are parents like it when your children obey you? Let me see your hand if you like it. Did you notice it went up quicker? So one lady back here is going like this. You know, we like it. Isn't it interesting? One of God's favorite titles is our Heavenly Father. Does it make our Father happy when we obey? He sure does. And not only that, it glorifies Him. Notice what Jesus prayed. He said, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. See, when we're out doing the work He gave us to do, telling others about Jesus, our very act of obedience glorifies God. But then secondly, ask God to give you a burden for people. Ask God to give you a burden, a love, a concern for people. One day Jesus is out teaching and healing, and this lawyer came up to him and said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment of all? Because there weren't just 10, there were hundreds. And Jesus said, greatest commandment of all is love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now the guy didn't ask him what number two was. Jesus told him. He said, the second one's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. How in the world can I love my neighbor and not tell them how to have their sins forgiven? How can I love my family and not tell them how to spend eternity in heaven with me? How can I love my neighbor and not tell them about the God that created them, that loves them? So, in a moment, I'm going to ask every person in this room to make a commitment this morning to obey God in witnessing and ask God, just God, help me care more about people. And when I do that, Pastor, every single person in this room is going to make a commitment this morning. You say, oh, Brother Dennis, I don't think I'm quite ready to make that kind of commitment yet. Notice the next statement. Remember, you cannot be neutral in witnessing. Read with me what Jesus said in Matthew 12:30. Let's read it together aloud, okay? Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. See, when it comes to Jesus, he can't be a teacher, a good prophet, an example. He said he's God in the flesh, he's Lord. And Jesus, you can't be neutral. War breaks out, Switzerland wants to be neutral. Comes Jesus, you can't be neutral. You're either with him or you're against him. No middle ground. And then notice what he said. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. He's not talking about gathering crops. He's talking about gathering souls. So in a few minutes, you're going to be walking out these doors, and you're going to make one of two commitments. Your commitment's going to be, I'm going to obey God and ask Him to help me, care about people, or your commitment's going to be, I really don't care that much if my family and friends go to hell or not. You say, that sounded horrible. I meant it to sound horrible. Read with me again what Jesus said. Whoever is not with me is against me. Read it with me. And whoever does not gather with me, let them go to hell. I don't care. So I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to obey and care. Now listen, I'm not asking you to make a commitment to go out and talk to anybody about Jesus this week. I'm not asking you to make a commitment to go out and knock on doors, read any books, memorize anything. That's not what this is all about. Your sole thing that Pastor and I want to see happen today is you say, I'm going to obey God, and I'm going to ask Him to help me care more. In fact, when you leave, you're going to get a little card. Just to pray this week, Lord, I want to be in witnessing. Help me care about my coworkers, classmates, friends, neighbors, and relatives the way you care about them. And now it's commitment time. Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? Out of respect for folks around you, would you do that? Just bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you, if you'd be willing this morning to say, Dennis, believing you and Pastor are going to teach us everything we need to know. I'm not going to have to go out and knock on doors, memorize verses, anything like that, read books, watch DVDs. I'll make a commitment this morning. For some, a recommitment, but for most, a first-timer, I will obey the Lord in witnessing, and I will ask Him to give me a burden for people, a love, a concern. If that would be your commitment this morning, I'm going to ask you very, very quietly to lift your hand and hold it up real high and keep it up. Now, what do you say when you raise your hand? You're just saying, I'll make a commitment to obey God and witness and ask Him to help me care more about people. If that's your commitment, just keep them up just for a minute. Thank you so much. You can put them down. Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you. Great majority of people had their hands up. I pray, Lord, even though they may be away on vacation, as far as other things in that, Lord, I pray they won't get sick, they won't have emergencies. They'll keep coming to this sermon series. Find out it's going to be as easy as fun as I've said. And Lord, lot of people did not raise their hand. Lord, I don't know why. Maybe they're thinking it can't be that easy, or they've got wrong priorities, or maybe they don't know you. But whatever the case, I'm glad they were honest, Father. Thank you. They didn't raise their hand just to humor the preacher. They were honest. God, I pray they won't get sick or have emergencies. And they'll come back and say it's going to be as easy and fun as we've said. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to have a time of public response. Pastor will be right down front. Others will be here. Here's what I want to ask you to do. If you're one of those people, we're going to sing "The Blood of Jesus Speaks for Me." When we begin to sing, on the very first word, if you're one of those people that raised your hand, balcony, middle, way back to the back, wherever you are, if you're one of those people that raised your hand and said, "I want to obey God and I'm asking to help me care more." If that would be your commitment, if you made that commitment this morning, you raised your hand, on the very first word of this song, wherever you are, if you raised your hand, I want you to stand right there and smile and sing. You made the commitment we wanted you to make. Praise God. Now, I'm not saying you can't come and kneel and pray for someone, but this invitation is designed especially for people that did not raise their hand. Now, anytime there's a public invitation, you can come and say, "Pastor, this kind of church I want to be a part of." And by the way, if you're a guest here, you're getting a big glimpse into Pastor Mike's heart. He's not interested in First North just being a big, wonderful church doing good stuff. He wants to see Jesus made more known in Spartanburg County and around the world. It'd be a good Sunday to come and say, "Hey, we want to join." You know, maybe you got some wrong priorities and you want him or one of the other pastors or me to pray, or you just want to kneel and pray. But here's especially who I want to ask to come. You're here this morning and Jesus is not real in your life. There's never been a time, and you know it, that he's come in and forgiven you, made you a brand new person. See, I used to teach Sunday school in a Southern Baptist church. I knew Jesus wasn't real. So I'm not judging anybody. I'm just saying I know this could be the case. When we begin to sing, I just want to remind you, if you've never trusted Jesus, we've been talking about today about how everyone's going to die. You're going to die, sir. You're going to die, ma'am. You're going to die, young person. You just don't know when. Today, your life may be a total wreck. Today, your life may be on top of the world. Everything's great. But either way, one day you're going to die. And remember how we talked about how hell is real? Hell is where you will go. Over the blood of Jesus, if you don't trust him. And we talked about how there's no second chance. Once in hell, there's no second chance. But you know, the Bible says today's the day of salvation. You may get another 1,000 chances to trust Jesus. This may be the last you ever have. I don't say that to me. It's what the Bible says. Today's the day. Now's the time. And then lastly, God uses the gospel to save people. God loves you. He knows you better than anybody, and he loves you more than anybody, and he wants to forgive you so much, he punished his own son for you, and he raised him from the dead. And if you'll come this morning, life's a wreck, life's on top of the world. I'll tell you, Jesus changed my life. He'll change yours if you want him to, and I pray you do. Don't let pride or embarrassment, just step out and come. Take pastor's hands. We begin to sing. You come. The blood.